We're going to be continuing in a series from the Sermon on the Mount that I began in June. I'd like to call your attention today to the Messiah's message concerning personal integrity. Personal integrity. Now, before we do that, let me explain what I mean by integrity. Dictionaries define it as a firm adherence to a code of moral or ethical values. A synonym is honesty, wholeness, completeness, being undivided. Again, we get the word integer from that same root, integer meaning whole numbers or the idea of oneness. When it comes to people, C.S. Lewis said, it's who we are when no one is watching. That's what integrity is. Now, with this in mind, I want you to look at the words of Jesus Messiah in Matthew chapter 6, page 1503 in the Pew Bibles, if you care to follow along there. Starting in verse 1, Jesus speaking says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now hold on a minute here. A couple of weeks ago, we saw in Romans 3, 20 through 22, that the Apostle Paul insists no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's what Paul said. So, if it's only through the sacrifice of Christ that we're made righteous, what are we to make of Jesus' talk about practicing righteousness? Well, fish swim, not to become fish. This is what they do. Our works don't make us right, but as God's children, we always strive to make right choices. It's what we do because of who we are. Jesus gives us some examples through this text of what that looks like or what it should look like. In verse 2, he says, so when, notice when, not if, you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give, notice again, when, not if, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Pausing here a minute. So many times we hear that phrase, you know, the right hand doesn't know what the left's doing. That's usually, we're saying that in a negative way, that people don't know what's going on. That's not the idea here at all, is it? It's not a negative thing. It's the idea of just being private, the idea of not looking for personal accolades when we're giving. As God's kids, helping others with our time, with our energy and our money isn't to be motivated by anything other than our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We don't do it to attract attention to ourselves or to improve our image. Yet listen, when rendering assistance, it reflects our Father's image. That's what giving to the needs of others does. It's evidence, see, of who we are as God's children. If we're God's children, guess what? Then we have a Father. It's evidence of the Heavenly Father. But if that's all that it is, what's in it for us? I mean, a lot of people think, well, what's in this for me, right? Though our Father will reward us in due time, Jesus says that, hear me, it's not about us. It's not about us. Nor is it even about those we're helping. It's all about Him. Now, why am I stressing this? Well, because I'm afraid too often compassion is limited to how much we think people deserve help. You ever think that way? But thankfully, that's not how our Heavenly Father thinks. Aren't you glad? And neither should it be how His children think. Now, we saw the same principle that we're seeing here applied to prayer a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Jesus said there, when you pray, again, not if, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, Jesus says, I tell you, they've received the reward in full. When you pray, go in your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. So once again, we don't pray to impress people. And we certainly don't pray to impress God, as if you could even do that. We pray because of who we are and who our Heavenly Father is. Because of our relationship with Him. We communicate with Him. We converse with our Father because of who we are and who He is. We carry on a continual conversation with Him. Why? Because we love Him. And we know that He loves us. So that's why we pray. And speaking of this, reading on, Jesus says, if you forgive others when they sin against you, this is verse 14, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now again, we see something here. Forgiving others is a reflection of our gracious Father who forgives us. Don't miss that. But a word of caution. It may seem as if being forgiven from on high is not a given for God's children. If divine mercy doesn't flow through us, it appears like it dries up. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, we cannot dismiss this. What he's saying, this is very important. We're not earning the Father's forgiveness when we forgive others. But it is what we do because of who we are. And because we have been forgiven. Listen to Apostle Paul's word in Ephesians. The last verse of chapter 4 and flowing into chapter 5. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other just in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you hear that? We're to forgive as we are forgiven. Any forgiven people out there? Any forgiven people? You recognize forgiveness you've received from your Heavenly Father? Mercy is to be evident in God's children. If it's not, something's amiss. Something's wrong. We either aren't who we say we are, or we're poor imitations of our Father. While dining recently at a Golden Corral in Indiana with some close friends, a man sitting nearby overheard us giving honor to Jesus for the blessings in our life. He interrupted and asked how people claiming to follow Jesus could inflict so much harm on others. Approaching him, I gently replied, that should never be. I'm sorry some have misrepresented him. Neither Jesus nor his Father are pleased. When he went on to assert that Jesus wasn't who Christians say he is anyway, I respectfully disagreed, excused myself for the time being, and moved on to the buffet. Speaking of buffets, Jesus continues in Matthew 6, verse 16, when you fast, not when you feast. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received the reward in full. But when you fast, not if, when, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. You seeing a theme here?
But your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, Jesus is very consistent here, isn't he? Too often, when we're talking about this, we associate fasting with food, don't we? We so often do that. But it's so much more than that. Fasting is about denying the flesh in order to nourish the spirit. That's what it's about. It's about making some sacrifices of things that might please us in the moment for what will fulfill us forever. It's concentrating on a relationship with the Father. And Jesus says it's to be a very personal matter. So much so that no one should notice we're even doing it. Having said that, they will very likely see the difference that it makes in us. I want you to imagine for a minute going on a diet without telling anyone that you're doing so. Not telling anybody. Do you think folks might notice if you experience the benefits of weight loss, increased energy, improvements in your overall physical health? Do you think people might notice? Sure they will. Now apply that idea to regularly reading the Bible and spending much time in prayer. You might have to do some fasting for that to happen. You may have to pause streaming TV or reduce our screen time to devote ourselves to prayer and to study. We might need to stop sleeping in on Sunday mornings to gather with the church. But I want to ask you, would it make a difference if we did that? If we sacrificed some of our time to spend more time with our Heavenly Father? What do you think? I promise you it will. I promise you it will. People will notice changes in us when we do that. So if we feel moved to fast, whether it be from food for a period of time or whether it's from some activity for a while, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of a relationship with God, do it without announcing it. In each instance so far, Jesus saying, our Father will reward our integrity. That's my paraphrasing, but that's what I'm seeing here. He'll reward our integrity. How will he do that and when will he do that? We'll pick up now in verse 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it seems like from this text, the reward is waiting for us in our heavenly home. Seems to be. But as one of my professors back in seminary used to say, it's pie in the sky later, but it's steak in the plate now. In other words, there are great rewards for us in the here and the now, not just one day in heaven. Well, like what? Peace that passes understanding, unspeakable joy, the assurance of the love of our Heavenly Father, his abiding presence. Such valuable, precious, priceless rewards in the here and the now. How many of you know that to be true? And speaking of this concept, Jesus then says something that at first may sound pretty random, like it's totally out of context. In verse 22, he says, the eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, rabbinical scholars and Greek philosophers of Jesus' time believe that looking into one's eyes could reveal their innermost feelings and motives. Now think about it. Have you ever asked somebody to look you in the eye when you're confronting them about something? Maybe it was one of your children. Maybe somebody else. Look me in the eye. look me in the eye. Why? Why do you do that? You ever seen the longing or hurt and sadness or anger and distrust in someone's eyes, even if they say they're okay? Sure, yeah. On the flip of that, have you seen the twinkle of mischief in the eyes of a child, or maybe an adult who's thinking like a child? Or have you seen the eyes light up with delight at the glimpse of a loved one, or a favorite dessert, or anticipation of receiving a gift, or experience something that they've been looking forward to for a long time? Have you seen that? Of course you have. You have. You may have noticed that a lot of people today are fine staring at a screen for hours, but they avoid even momentary eye contact. Why is that? Feel very uncomfortable. You can feel like, well, you're looking at me, but more than just looking at me, you're maybe looking to see something deeper. The words immediately following our Lord's comment about the eyes, though, may help us to see what he's driving at. Yes, he speaks about the philosophies of that day, but then he goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this leads many scholars to conclude that Jesus is addressing greed and lust. That's really what he's talking about. A challenge to consider our priorities. The message renders this section like this. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a musty cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you'll have. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. That makes sense to me. I get that. What we do or what we say doesn't always display who we are or how we feel. Yet thinking on the context of Jesus' comments about our eyes, I wonder maybe, pardon the pun, if we're looking at this right. Is this just about what someone sees when looking into our eyes? Or is it not also about us looking at life through the eyes of the Father? After all, how we perceive the people and circumstances in life is a reflection again upon us as his children. And it's a testimony about who he is as our Father. Our text makes it clear that God despises hypocrisy and duplicity. But he rewards integrity. He rewards integrity. Which moves me to make something clear here. Have you ever been accused of hypocrisy? I have. In a sense, the guy in the Gold Corral was accusing us all of hypocrisy. In a sense. And we may be accused of hypocrisy if we're not practicing what we preach. If we claim to be perfect while condemning others, we're guilty as charged. Because that's what the hypocrites in Jesus' time were doing. They were phony, but they sure put on a show. They sure put on a show and judged everybody else who didn't put on a good as show as they did. Yet listen, if we're honest about our shortcomings, openly confessing our faults, the criticism of hypocrisy is not valid. People of integrity aren't play acting. They don't behave one way in public and another behind the scenes. They don't profess to be something they're not. As a Christ follower, I strive to be like Jesus, but I confess my imitation is not perfect. Neither is yours. Our call is to imitate him, but listen, it's not to impersonate him. We're children of God, but remember, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Only he lived the perfect life and laid that perfect life down, sacrificing it for us. We're not Jesus, but we should be trying to imitate him. Not long ago, someone asked my wife, Nina, if she thought she was better than others because she went to church, read her Bible, and prayed every day. Well, my dear wife, Nina, answered she didn't think she was any better than anybody. We shouldn't think we're better than anybody either. The holier-than-thou attitude of Christians has not represented Jesus very well. But having said that, I believe with all of my heart, and so does my wife, Nina, that such spiritual disciplines do help us to get a better picture of Jesus, so we may imitate him better. We may better follow his example. And in the process, we become better spouses, better parents, better children, better neighbors and friends than we otherwise would have been. I should never think that I'm better than you, but truth be known, by God's grace, I'm better than me. That makes sense? I'm better than me. Because without Jesus, I would be a mess. In Matthew 7:5, Jesus warns the hypocrites of his day to remove the plank from their own eye before worrying about a speck in the eye of another. Then addressing the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul calls for everyone to examine themselves to confirm their faith was genuine. That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Here, this is a call to integrity. Now, in case you're wondering about what happened with that man in the restaurant, who in effect, again, as I said, I believe he was questioning my integrity, the integrity of all Christians. Before leaving the Golden Corral, I exercised the golden rule. You know, Jesus called to us in Matthew 7:12 to do to others as you'd have them do to you. So after leaving a tip for the waitress, I went over and apologized if it seemed like I had cut him off short. Talked to him for just a short time, gave him my card, said he could call any time he'd like to talk more. He appeared surprised that I did that. He replied, "That's very kind of you." And he said something I thought was very odd. He said, "Thank you for your hospitality." I thought, I didn't question it. I just, back my mind, hospitality. Well, you know, the word in Greek that's translated as hospitality or be hospitable in our Bibles has to do with being a friend to strangers and accepting them, listening to them, valuing them. In a sense, it's sharing the love of Christ, and that's what I really wanted to do before leaving there. Think about it. If we only show hospitality to friends, family, and visitors to church, what's it say about our integrity? If we're only showing hospitality to people that come into our homes, What's that say about our integrity? Who are we? Are we children of God? Then our lives should reflect it. It should. But the truest reflection of who we are will be, yes, what are we doing when nobody's looking but our Heavenly Father? When there's just an audience of one? When it's all because of a relationship with Him? It's just because we know He loves us. We love Him. And we want to please Him. We want to do what's right because of who we are. Isn't that what Jesus is talking about in this? Who are you really? Who are you really? If you're a child of God, don't be putting on a show. But again, it will show, won't it? It will show to those around us if we're truly, truly practicing hospitality, if we're truly, truly, again, being people that God calls us to be as His children in this world. May He help us to do that. Amen.